Thank you, worship team. And you see that Les moved my balloon. I think that after he gave me the idea, it would have been really cool to kind of just let it go, and it would have been up there for years. You'd look up and be like, oh, I remember when Michael used to preach here. So it's probably a good thing you moved it, Les. Mark, it's been a privilege to be a minister at this church with you. And you have done such an incredible job. I really worked with a lot of different pastors in my life, and you have a heart for our church. You have a heart for those who are sick and who need the communion and the support. And I think of Ken and Ellie. You were there in such a great way, and it was great communication. You know, he texted me if I needed to call or stop in, and he had it covered. So. You guys are in good hands with him and with Pastor Peter. Has such a heart for you. So, you know, God works in His ways, and it's, you know, me moving on. My heart was, you know, hurting for this church, but I know that God provided, and He had Peter here and Pastor Peter here, and his wife, and they've been supported this church for a long time. Has been their church, so it's nice to see them be able to come back and to lead us again. So I'm excited, and I'll be praying for you and praying for this church. And I'm sure I will run paths with you again. But it's been an honor to minister with you these last few years. So thank you for that so much. But I wanted to finish out in the series that I really should have named it "Your Check Engine Light," because we've been talking about our hearts. And it really just is the check engine light of your heart. And sometimes we try to ignore it. You have a check engine light pop up in your car. You try to ignore it. I think I told the story of I was driving one of my dad's dump trucks, and there's some black tape on the screen. I'm like, Dad, what's this for? He's like, I got tired of looking at the check engine light, so I put some black tape over it. And I'm like, man, I don't know if you can do that. He's like, it's probably just a sensor, and probably it is with these modern vehicles. Like, but at the same time, when it comes to our hearts, we need to make sure we monitor it. We've talked about guilt. We've talked about like envy or jealousy. And today I want to talk about fear, because all of those things are emotions that will control your mood and eventually your mouth, what you say. And none of us want fear or anxiety or guilt or envy to be our bosses, because they make terrible bosses. Because talking about fear robs us of peace. Fear can rob us of relationships or marriages or families. Fear can rob us of what God has in store for us or for a big blessing in our life. And so I want to talk about it today. Now, there's two types of fear. There's some fear that's a good fear. You know, there's the fear of the Lord that's a good fear. That's the understanding the power and majesty. And we're going to look at a story that talks about that. There's fear there's some good fears. There's fear like when I drive home today, if I'm going to go 90 miles an hour in a 65 or 70 mile an hour speed limit, there's a fear in me that's like, man, I don't really want to get a ticket, right? There's some fear that are okay. When children are young, we try to teach our children. We use fear to keep them from hurting themselves. You know, I remember telling my kids, especially Serenity, because she didn't listen to me as much as the other two. I used to tell them like, hey, don't run in the road. When I first was married and had children, I lived in Hollowell, like right in the heart of the city. And so I'd tell them, like, don't run in the road. And they'd be like, yeah, whatever. But then I'd say something like, look, if you run in the road, a bad guy's going to take you. They're going to capture you. They're going to eat you. And you're never going to see daddy again. And so they're like, oh, I don't want to get eaten. So so there's some fear we use. But there's fear that's what ifs of life. And I feel like that fear is bad. That the what ifs of, you know, when we create fears that aren't even there, they haven't even happened to us yet, they rob us of the joy and the peace that God has for us. So we're going to look at Jesus, and I want to look at some stories he's teaching his disciples. So we're going to look at a scripture when he calls his disciples, then I want to look at three field trips he takes his disciples on to teach them not to fear. So if you want to turn to me, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, And he's told his followers and his disciples, he's told them many ways. He's like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't. It happens over 300 times in the Bible, this term comes up. Don't be afraid. Fear not. But like us, the first century believers were like, yeah, I believe you, but it's hard to not be afraid, especially in that culture and that time period. So Jesus says, let me back up. He calls his disciples. We're going to look at just a few chapters before he called Matthew and he called Peter and his brother from fishing. He calls his disciples together and he says, these are my 12 disciples. And then he gives them this talk. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing, so I'm going to cover a bit of scripture today. But in verse 16, Matthew 10, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So just imagine for a minute, you're one of his inner 12, or maybe you're one of the many people who followed him and you're overhearing this, but he's telling his 12 disciples who he just called and said, and they're excited. Jesus is the most popular person in the whole region at this time, and he does miracles, and people are talking about him, and you're one of his closest followers. Then he sits you down, and he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Part of you might think, is that like a figure of speech? Because wolves aren't nice to sheep. Like, what does that look like? I remember when I was about 10 years old, we had a pet ferret. Anybody ever had a ferret? Nobody's had a ferret. Serenity's had a ferret, yeah. Nobody's had a ferret. So ferrets are, you might know what it is. They're like weasels. They're really cute, and they're really spunky. They play. Our ferret would, like, attack our big 100-pound lab, and it was cute. I loved them. They do smell, I'll tell you that. They have a weaselly smell. But they're such fun little creatures. And our ferret, when I was, I don't remember how old we bought it, but I was about 10 or 11 years old, and my mom, we got this ferret, and it was so much fun. We loved to play with it. We'd squeak toys at it, and it would chase us around the house, and it was great. Well, the ferret used to go in and outside. It would go outside like a cat or a dog, and then it would scratch on the door when it wanted to come back inside. And so we're like, oh, that's my life. One day morning, somebody knocked on our door, and I was just a little kid, and my mom's there, and she's our neighbor, and we didn't know her. She lived a little ways away, and she's like, do you guys have a ferret? And luckily, my mom's like, why do you ask? She's like, because a ferret broke into my chicken coop and killed 30 of my laying hens. And my mom's like, no. That's awful. We don't have a ferret. Like, I don't remember exactly what she said, but something along is like, oh, that's horrible. But, I think it's exaggerated. This ferret was like this big. I don't know how it could kill 30 chickens, but, that was their natural thing in the wild, they could. But that's what I think of when I think of a sheep among wolves. Like, they're going to send you out. You're going to be one of those chickens in the laying coop, and the ferret's coming in to kill you all. Like, that doesn't sound powerful, Jesus. That doesn't sound like what we've seen of you, like a wolf among sheep. And then he goes on in verse 17, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry. I'd be like raising my hand so quick. Did you say flogged? That doesn't sound pleasant. Maybe you should choose a different person to be one of the 12. And when they arrest me, this isn't like fair trial like if we got arrested today. And I wouldn't want to get arrested today for sure either, but at least you'd get a lawyer and get a fair trial. This is like not fair. And when they arrest you, his comfort was, don't worry. Now, that's what I think of sometimes when I think of do not fear. Right now, I'm not scared of something. But when I get scared of something, when something comes in my life and I have fear, it's like overwhelming. And by someone saying, hey, don't worry about it, well, I think that's lazy. That's ignorant. How could I not worry about getting arrested? Not worry about getting flogged. But Jesus is going to give them a new category when it comes to fear. He's going to teach them that there's something much more powerful than their fear. And though we may have to face trials of many kinds on this earth, that it's going to happen, and though we don't want to go through those things, that if we keep our focus on Jesus, Nothing can destroy our soul. Nothing can destroy our inheritance in heaven. He's essentially saying, don't worry about what happens on earth. Follow me, serve me, seek me. Worry about bringing people with you when you go to heaven. And so he gives them this new category. And so I want to go back a couple chapters to chapter 8. He had just done this with him before he gave him this little speech. And so he takes him on a field trip. This is field trip number one. Chapter 8, verse 23 says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up out of the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. So the loud, scary storm. The disciples, some of them are fishermen, are shaking with fear. There's water coming up over the side of the boat. It's never a good thing when water comes over the boat. They sink quickly when you get water in them. I took my kids, we have a fishing boat, and you also can tow a tube with it. And I took Serenity and Ezra last year. I took them tubing, and so I'm ripping through the water, and like the boat's getting lower and lower, and I'm like, it's not going as fast as it should. And I thought, what is wrong with this thing? Like, I had not had the boat for that long. And so I'm like, I know I put the drain plug in it. Like, there's this little drain plug. You take it out so all the water runs out of it. And I'm like, I know I did. So I stop in the middle of the lake, and the pumps are just boiling out water, like, out of the side. Like, they're working steady. And I'm like, there can't be that much water. So I ended up in the middle of the lake stopping and jumping off the boat and swimming under the boat to make sure I put the drain where it didn't fall out. And it's in there. But there's two holes. And it's in just a different hole that's made for the fishing tank. It sucks in water for the fishing tank. And so I put it in the wrong hole, and it was not. And the boat was just filling up full of water. And it doesn't take very long for a boat to sink. So there's waves coming up over the side of this, and they're scared. And so the disciples in verse 24, Jesus is sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." Now, I wonder if Jesus was just faking it. Like, I'd think when he started getting slopped with water in the bottom of this boat, he'd be like, okay, I'm awake. But I don't know. I don't know what he was doing. But they're shaking him. They're yelling, you know, we're going to die. Wake up. You know, are you with us? Because we're all going to drown. We might as well talk about it before we drown. And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Again, we're afraid because there's a storm. We might be able to swim for a few minutes, but not with these huge waves. And so we're in a boat. It's sinking. Storm. I don't see land. Like, why wouldn't we be afraid? This is kind of going to be the end unless something happens. Like, Jesus isn't saying, in my opinion, why are you afraid that we're sinking? He's starting to give them a second point of view when it comes to fear, when it comes to this life. You see, this life lasts 80, 90, 100 years, and then we're in eternity somewhere, in heaven preferably. And so when Jesus is looking at life, he's like, man, this is such a drop in the bucket of your soul, your eternal soul. Don't be afraid, I'm teaching you something. This is bigger than the storm. It's bigger than the waves. It's bigger than your financial issues or your relationship issues or your issues with the law or your backstory and what happened in your life. This is bigger than you. And yeah, the storms are crazy. Yeah, it's scary. But why are you, like, your soul is in the Lord's hands. Why are you so afraid? That's what I believe he was telling them. Verse 25, when he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. You know, we read this, that Peter told Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, that we had this great fear. I'm going to paraphrase, but he essentially said, we had a great fear. We were afraid of the storm. And then we were more afraid of the one who was in the boat with us. We were afraid of the storm. But then when we realized the power Jesus had, we were in such awe about how powerful this man in the boat was. Even the winds and the waves stopped. And can you imagine? I've been out on lakes before when a storm came up and their waves are choppy. And I've been out lakes when it's just glass clear. And I'm thinking, when these waves, they're all wind waves, and then
Jesus spoke and everything just calmed? What did that look like? Just to see the world change from the Son of God's voice. Their fear was of their circumstances was overwhelmed by the fear they had for God, the majesty and glory that they had, the capability of his power that they had when they saw his power. They get back to land, and Jesus starts to continue to preach them and teach them. He knows they're going to take on this ministry in a few years, and he wants to teach them not to fear. So he tells them this story in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" Sparrows in this time were pretty much the most worthless bird you can get. They weren't like homing pigeons. They weren't like carrier pigeons. They weren't something you could eat. They weren't really worth anything, and they were very prevalent. So they're not worth much. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." He was trying to prove a point about how valuable we are to the Lord. That God knows, not only does he know your circumstances, your situations and your fears, not only does he know about your doctor's appointment or about the conversation you had with a loved one, not only does he know about what we're going through, but he knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows the details of our life. And he cares for us in an incredible way. That we're so valuable to God. And then I'm going to read to you now field trip number two. As he's teaching his apostles not to fear. And this is another field trip. Jesus preached all day. And then everybody gets hungry. The disciples mostly get hungry, in my opinion. And so the disciples, I'm going to tell you part of the story, and you can turn if you want to. He preaches this massive crowd. John the Baptist is beheaded. Jesus tries to escape, to pray, to find solitude. Even Jesus needed to recover from times. And the crowds find out where he lands his boat, and they show up by the thousands. 5,000 men plus their wives and children, so there's 25, 30,000 people here without much of an issue. And Jesus is preaching all day. And the disciples come, they're like, "Hey, it's getting late, we're starving. We're a long ways from town, you should send them home." I love this scripture, I've preached it before. Jesus turns to them and he says, "You feed them. We don't need to send them away, you feed them." And the disciples, they want to impress Jesus. They're all vying for being number one, and they want to do a good job, and they know he preaches in riddles a lot, and they're like, they look at each other thinking, "Us feed him." One of them's like, "Man, it would cost us a year's wages to break a dent in feeding these people. How are we supposed to do that?" "You feed him," he says. And then he shows them. He says, "This is what you do." Some little boy had a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he prays over and breaks it and gives, and God blesses it, and an incredible miracle happens. The disciples got to be a part of it. They got to hand out these baskets. They got to see this food multiply in their very eyes, and they collected 12 baskets of bread, collected a ton, because God performed an incredible miracle. And these disciples, they must have been so pumped. Like, they just got to hear Jesus preaching all day. They had an incredibly massive crowd of people. I'm sure there was a lot of people gave their life to the Lord when you saw the miracle that happened. They're excited. And then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately after, they collect the baskets, and immediately this happens, which doesn't mean that he just hung around and said, "Wow, that was cool." It's like he collected the baskets, he said amen to his prayer, and then immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, I don't know, but I doubt this was very common. Seems like they traveled together most of the time. So it's really awkward. It's really weird I just paint this picture. He feeds these people. The disciples are, I've done some services where there was like 700 or 800 people there. And my team put it on, and we did a couple of outreach and stuff where there's huge crowds. And we were like so excited afterwards. It's the only thing I can compare to this, 25, 30,000 people that he probably had is we all got together afterwards. We're like, oh, we were drained. But we were so excited. God moved, and we you know, nothing broke. You know, we did an okay job. So I think the disciples, they're ready to, you know, high-five each other. They're ready for Jesus to say, well done, good job. Good job keeping it together, good job with the food. But the Bible says, as he closes in prayer, he says to them, get in the boat. Made them. Seems like Jesus doesn't make people do a lot of things. Made them. Go on ahead of me. Well, I would have had so many questions like, where are we meeting you? Why do we have to leave early? Why are you staying here? He says, stay there to dismiss the crowd. Well, just say, you're dismissed and get in the boat with us. But that's not how it happened. He forced them to go. And obviously, as soon as they get off into the middle of the lake, the winds come up and the boat starts to rock, and there's a storm that comes up, and they're rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. And then this in verse 25 comes up. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Even when there's something to be afraid of, don't let it own you. Do not be afraid. He teaches this lesson over and over again. Do not be afraid. And then he gives them something to be afraid of. Do not be afraid. And he gives them something to be afraid of. And maybe you felt like that in your own life, that he's taught you that lesson over and over again, you believe him. I believe him. I shouldn't be afraid. But then something happens in my life and I have real fear because there's something real in my life that's scary and it's affecting me. And I can tell myself in my mind, yeah, but don't be afraid. Jesus said, don't be afraid. But he kept teaching him over and over again. And then one thing changed it. We see Peter when Jesus is led to be crucified, and people, you know, three people were like, hey, are you one of his apostles? Peter, who, you know, ran in fear, swore at a little girl, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter, this big, you know, I'm a soldier for Christ type person, you know, so scared he ran away and hid. And Peter, that after they, at the end of his ministry, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. People start to cry, you know, Hosanna, you're the king. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, raised him from the dead. And Jesus' status is becoming just like they are ready to follow him as their king. And then he's arrested, that they lie about him, and then he's crucified. Peter, who watches him get crucified. And then when it's over, after he's crucified and laid in the grave, Peter says, it's over. I'm going to go fishing. Now, fishing, when we have a bad day, is not a bad idea. It helps your day be better. But Peter's going back to what he knew. He was a fisherman as a trade. You know, so like I was raised as a landscaper and be like, I'm going to go landscaping when I was a kid. Peter's like, oh, it's over. Nothing I can do. I hid from it all. Might as well go back to my dad and try to get my old job back and go fishing. And then Jesus was risen from the dead. He walked with them and talked with them. And their fear melted away. And we see Peter in Acts. We see this guy who was scared of everybody, you know, screaming at the people who crucified Jesus about how horrible they were and how wrong they were. We see disciples go from they're scared, doubting Thomas, like everybody's not sure what they think. They're all wilting in fear over a storm to eventually most all of them died for Jesus, for this ministry. They were martyred for it. That their fear melted away pretty much permanently because of the resurrection. He taught them over and over again. And then when they saw and heard and understood the resurrection, and there's no doubt in their minds that he was the Son of God, they realized everything he'd taught them. They realized that when he said, don't be afraid, when he showed them their power, his power, when he said, don't let the circumstances drown you in fear, because, you know, the Lord is more is strong, or the Lord is with you, he knows what you're going through. And they understood it all. And they decided, I don't care what happens to my body. I don't care what happens to in the circumstances of this world, because now they saw that Jesus was the Son of God, that he held the keys of eternity in heaven in his hands, and that nothing that could happen to them could distract, could destroy that.
And their fears melted away.
Because, not because there was nothing to be scared of, but because their focus remained on Jesus.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your fears on him because he cares for you. Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the stories that you taught your disciples. I thank you for these field trips, I guess we're going to call them, that you brought them on to teach them about faith, to teach them to guard their hearts, to not let fear be their boss, but Lord, to always keep you as their focus, you as the Lord of their life. And Lord, your resurrection validated and proved everything you ever said. And Lord, we serve a risen Savior who paid the price on the cross for our sins, and then the Lord brought him back to life and he ascended into heaven. Lord, that risen Savior resides in our hearts, in our souls. And Lord, we have nothing to fear on earth. Though the storms come and the mountains shake, there's nothing for us to fear because you are with us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to own that faith, that strength, to say no to fear, to not let it be your boss. And when we start to feel fear, it starts to creep up in our lives, that we would say, not today, because I'm following the Lord. I'm focused on Jesus. I will not let that run my life. I will not let that dictate my behaviors and my mouth and how I feel, my mood, because I serve a God that is bigger than anything the enemy can throw at us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.